If you have your Bibles, would you take them with me? And would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38? Now, I want you to know that today we're going to do Isaiah 38 and 39. Next Sunday will be, of course, Paul Harshbarger's here. So we'll be working on something with that, but it won't be from Isaiah. And then following that, I talked with Ryan. We're going to do kind of a Christmas series. As we're going to kind of look at Christmas time, and then we will pick up Isaiah 40 beginning in January as we begin the new year. It is kind of interesting. I don't know how many of you remember this. When I first did the series and I began the series several weeks ago in our series through Isaiah, let me ask you this question. How many chapters, you can quickly look to the end if you need to, how many chapters does Isaiah have? Anybody want to guess? Take a look at the end. Isaiah has 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Now let me ask you this question. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Okay. Awana kids, how many books are there in the Old Testament? Because the older people don't know that, right? All right. Awana kids, how many books are in the Old Testament? Help me out. 39. Okay. 39 books in the Old Testament, and we're going to go through Isaiah 39, okay? How many books in the New Testament? Do the math quick. 27, all right? Which means the final chapters of Isaiah, chapter 40 through 66, speak of, again, the coming Messiah. And so it's kind of neat. I mean, I don't think Isaiah sat down and says, oh, there's going to be 66 books in the Bible, so I'll write 66 chapters. But it's kind of neat, kind of how God used Isaiah to already kind of indicate as well the scriptures, and then even the breakdown of the scriptures, all right? From Isaiah 1 through 39 kind of speaks of the judgment of God. And then Isaiah 40 through 66 speaks of the deliverance of God, of the Messiah. We'll get to that famous Isaiah 53 passage, you know, where he was crucified for our iniquities and struck down for our sins. And so all of those passages I'm looking forward to preaching, as well as Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people. If any of you listen to Handel's Messiah, you will be familiar with that passage as well when we get to that one as well. So looking forward to continuing on in Isaiah, but that won't happen until after the new year. And along with the breakdown of moving away from Isaiah, life groups. You can decide what you want to do with your life group, but there will not be any more inserts in the bulletin for life group until January, when we pick back up and do Isaiah in January again. So you guys can decide over the holidays what you want to do, if you want to just meet for a holiday get together, or if you want to, all right, that's up to all of you to kind of figure out what you want to do with your individual life groups. So all of that to say, you found Isaiah 38. Let me read 1 through 8, and then we'll look at the remainder of it, as well as chapter 39 this morning. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Great words of encouragement, are they not, from a man of God? Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. May God add the blessings of the reading of the word here, and we will continue on looking at the remainder of the chapter when we look at it. Let me pray and ask God's blessing upon this, his word, and upon me, his servant, as I deliver this morning the word that God would have us to speak. Father, thank you this morning for the testimony of Hezekiah. And Lord, as he has received the news of impending death, Lord, and brought prayer into that, Father, help us to learn from the example of Hezekiah what it is to pray and what it is to pray in times of illness and sickness. And Father, I pray that the wisdom that you have given to me over the years, and especially the wisdom you have given to me as studying this passage of Hezekiah, that Father, you will now by your Spirit empower me to speak it forth mightily and truthfully to your people. And that Father, as I speak it unto them, your Spirit might use it to speak to their hearts. As Father, this morning we come asking your Spirit to teach us by your word. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom all glory is given. In his name we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Well, if any of you have been here for any length of time, you have in essence heard my testimony of my faith as well as my call to ministry. But I've been here long enough, and it has been long enough probably since I've last shared it. And this morning, speaking of Hezekiah's illness, that it applies so directly that I felt like this morning I would like to share it one more time for you, if you would indulge me to be able to do that. The date is June 17th, 1981. That was the day in which my wife and I knelt upon our steam radiator heater in our third floor apartment in Skokie, Illinois, and committed ourselves to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to begin into that. But what prompted that event? Several months prior to that, being married, and we were married in 1977, so now this being 3 years later, we have decided that it's time that maybe we should begin thinking about having a family and expanding our family, or having a family at all. And so as a result of that, my wife went to see a doctor to get a physical, and in the course of the physical, they noticed or felt a lump in one of her breasts. And so we decided, okay, what are we going to do about this? We scheduled the surgery with the surgeon. He pretty well confirmed or pretty well confided in us that he really doesn't think it's anything cancerous, but just to be careful, we should go in and remove it and have the testing done to be sure. The night prior to her surgery, she was going to have the surgery the next morning. The night prior to her surgery, they came in. Actually, I don't even know if it was the night before. It was the morning of her surgery. The doctor came in and said, "We're canceling the surgery. We have seen an abnormality in your blood count that doesn't allow us to do the surgery. Number one, your white cell count is extremely low, as well as your platelet count is extremely low." And so they decided to cancel the surgery. "We're going to give you some advice. You need to see a hematologist to find out why your blood counts are low." And so we went to see a hematologist, oncologist, and I can remember seeing those two terms, hematology, oncology, and I thought, I don't like the last one. And as a result of the blood test that they received back, we received that phone call from Dr. Jacob Bittrin. I can still remember his name. Telling us that your wife has 6 to 9 months to live. "We have diagnosed her with a form of leukemia that is causing her bone marrow to become scarred and hardened. The technical term, if I can get this right, was fibromyelosis," right? No, myelofibrosis. Thank you, dear. Myelofibrosis. I get that confused with the fibromyalgia. Okay, so fibromyelosis, which simply means a hardening of the bone marrow. She had done a bone marrow biopsy, and And that was the results that came back. In our course of conversation with the doctor, my wife asked him, well, will my blood counts ever come back? And he says, I wouldn't count on it. I wouldn't depend upon that. And so we began an intense time of prayer. And as well, we began doing what many today would consider to be alternative therapies through vitamins and supplements. And we prayed. And she took, I think, 160 tablets a day. In fact, to the point where her lips became raw from taking the vitamins and the supplements that she took. And we waited. And every 6 weeks or so, we would do a blood test to see where her counts were at. And slowly the counts came up. Now, was there ever a time in which we would say she was healed? I think it's safe to say after how many years, you can do the math, what is it, 20, 37 years, whatever, 38 years, that she's healed. Was it a miraculous, oh my goodness, she's healed moment? No, not really. It was 2 years later, we decided, okay, we're not going to just keep waiting to get better. We're just going to trust God and begin having children. And Jennifer came along, which hopefully, preferably, she will be here next Sunday with the twins. And so we're excited about that. But anyways, Jennifer came along and we began into the ministry. The other part that I didn't share was, this was in June. The idea was, okay, then if I'm going to get into the ministry, I have to apply at seminary. So I applied at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And I'm thinking, this is July. I'm not going to get in August. I think it's pretty safe. All right? God's not going to do this. And I applied, and I remember the phone call calling back and saying, oh, you've been accepted. And I'm like, no, really? I said, not really, right? I mean, I am a scientist. I am a good job. I work as a chemist for G.D. Searle Pharmaceuticals right now. How can I become a theologian? Right? Because theology and science, you know, do they? Yes, they do. And anyways, I went off to school that August and began my training for the ministry, having had that as the calling. I share that because we look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one whom chapter 38, verse 1 simply says, Hezekiah became sick. That's all it starts with. In fact, if you want to add to the story, not add to it, but if you want to jump to the end of the story, you find out he has some type of boil. Whether it's become infected and he's become septic, or what is it, semia, whatever the word is, septic, or, you know, what's that, Jeanette? Yes, whatever. He's got it in the bloodstream now to where he's, you know, got blood poisoning, and he's at the point of death. And so we want to look at Hezekiah's life. And again, I want to look at it in light of what I've shared with you in our own experience, because I can tell you of another story. Most of you who have been here know when Lynette was pregnant then as well with Jameson, several years later, I'd have to do the math to figure that one out. That she then was diagnosed with a subhepatic hematoma. There you go. You want to interpret, Tony? No. All right. Basically, she had a blood clot on her liver. And I remember watching the ultrasoundist mark out how big it was on the ultrasound screen. And like I said, I had enough biology and scientific background that I'm like, uh-oh, that's her liver. And uh-oh, there's a spot on her liver. Now, how many of you would say, if you saw a spot on somebody's liver, what would you think? And I went to bed that night with a lot of prayer. So, and I remember Mary called, and I was talking to her, and I said, Mary, she's got a spot on her liver. Oh, well, don't worry about it, Don. It'll be okay. And I'm like, no, Mary, it's not going to be okay. And then the next morning, Michelle Corey came in, who at that time was a resident, and happened to be our resident, came in and said, you got a blood clot on your liver. Like, she thought this was serious. And I'm like, really? That's all? She's like, well, this is pretty serious. I'm like, well, yeah, but what I was thinking was a lot more serious than what you're thinking. And so we want to be able to speak to this based upon what the Word of God says and Hezekiah's experience. And then I want to as well speak to it from what God has taken us through as your pastor to bring you to this passage. So if we want to do it, I want to give you what I put down here to be five facts we need to consider in looking at Hezekiah's healing. Right? In light of today's whole understanding of faith healing and all that kind of stuff, we want to be biblical in what we're talking about. And in this situation, Hezekiah is healed. We give praise to God on that. So what I want to begin with, number one, was facts to consider in Hezekiah's healing. Number one is I want to consider the first fact that, let me get my notes here, all right? God knows his sickness. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Ahaz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die." Great words of encouragement to somebody who's sick, right? And it's not just, you're going to die, but this is what the Lord says. You're going to die. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. And so we see here that God knows Hezekiah is sick. He knows his sickness, but I put down here, but God did not cause his sickness. There's a sense in which we could ask the question, well, did God cause this because he wants to show Hezekiah, you know, how great a God he is in his healing? And I would say no. The scripture doesn't show any, give us any indication that God caused Hezekiah to be sick so God could show what a loving God he is by giving Hezekiah the healing. Secondly, we find out that God didn't ignore his sickness. I say this because any time you face serious illness or somebody in your family faces serious illness and you begin to pray, you begin wondering, is God even hearing or is God even understanding or is God even listening when you don't seem to get the answers that you feel you need like right now? And so we see that God knows his sickness. Now, let me just take a moment to get practical. Isaiah comes and tells them, set your family in order. Set your house in order. Folks, I believe, because we're speaking about it here, the scriptures are leading me into this direction, I believe that we need to make sure that we have our house in order. I'm one who doesn't, I'll tell you that. I have no will. I have no life insurance. Now, I'm not saying this to pity me, although you can say, Don, you better get yourself in gear here, okay? All right. Having gone through Lynette's mom's and dad's executorship and taking care of all of that stuff has prompted me to say, dear, you know what we need to do? We need to at least get a will. And so my point is the fact that we need to begin doing that. You need to set your house in order. So that when you do pass, because folks, we will all someday pass away. So that when you do pass, you make it easy for those behind you. The second thing I would say is set your house in order. Prepare your funeral. Pick out the hymns. Pick out the passage you'd like read. All right. Why should you leave it up to me or some other pastor to determine what I think you would want me to say? Now, I will tell you that I will say this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died so we can be forgiven, our sins can be forgiven, and we can know for certain we're going to heaven, and therefore I know this person is going to heaven. That will be there. But as well, determine how you want to leave this earth well. Abraham, remember when he passed? Brought in Jacob and Isaac, okay? Jacob, when he passed, brought his 12 sons in and gave them each a blessing. Right? So it was typical in the Old Testament that if you were going to pass on a blessing, to be prepared before you pass to do that. Now I don't look forward to it, but I've been there enough times to recognize that a person's passing can be very precious, sweet times. You can say amen if you would like, but they are. If you know the person knows the Lord going on to heaven, you can rejoice in their passing. But folks, God knows his sickness. So if we know someday we're going to pass, let me get practical and say, set your house in order. Be prepared. How many of you know when you're going to die? No. God knows, doesn't he? So let this kind of be a challenge to us this morning that, folks, we need to make sure that we've got our hearts in order so that when we die, we go to glory and we leap. And I would as well say, having gone through Lynette's parents, my brother took care of my parents, and he said that went fairly easily. But having gone through some of the things with Lynette's parents and her passing, that we had no knowledge. We had no knowledge of how much money they had in the bank. We had no knowledge of what insurance policies they had. We had no knowledge of what CDs they had, what they did where, because they never told us that. Why? Because you didn't talk about it. Folks, God knows when you're going to die. You don't. Set your house in order. Secondly, okay? Second fact to consider in Hezekiah's healing. Number two, God pronounced his death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says. The God of your father says, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city." Now, let me ask you this question. Did God change his mind? I think I got it a little bit ahead of that. Okay. Let me start with this one first. All right. Did Isaiah get it wrong? Isaiah came to him and says, "Put your house in order. It's going to end in death. You're going to die." Now, if you're speaking for God, you had better be sure you get it right. Did Hezekiah get it wrong? Did Isaiah get it wrong? There's too many us here, right? Isaiah, Hezekiah, you know. I was going to start this morning by saying, take your Bibles and turn to Hezekiah chapter 38. And see how many of you picked up your Bible to turn to it, because there is no Hezekiah. All right. But I thought, no, I'll be nice to you. I won't do that. All right. Anyways, too many us here. Did Isaiah come to Hezekiah, look at him and say, "Oh, you look bad, man. You ain't going to make it"? For he comes and says, "The Lord says it." So that brings the second question. Did God change his mind? For you see, many scholars says, the theology of God's immutability, which says that God does not change, cannot change, indicates that God cannot change his mind. And so many people have difficulty with the idea that God said it, but he didn't do it. Somehow God changed his mind. Or thirdly, some scholars would say, well, God knew that he was going to heal him. He was just preparing him for it. Like coming and saying, "Well, Hezekiah, you better set your house in order because you're going to die." As if to say, now you'll really realize how serious it was when I heal you. Then you'll be all the more grateful for my healing. Now, how many of you want to say, that's what God does? Yeah, that makes sense. He comes and makes it worse so you'll know how good it is. So you see, no matter how you look at this passage, there are those who would have difficulty with how do you answer the fact that God seemed to say this, but then does this. And I have to simply say the fact that I believe God can change his mind. Why do I believe that? Well, number one, because, help me out, he's God. Okay? I'm not going to tell God what he can and cannot do. All right? So we recognize he is God. But secondly, we see throughout Scripture times in which God does change his mind. Do you remember when the Israelites come out of Egypt and they're grumbling and grumbling and grumbling and they build a golden calf and God says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start all over again. Maybe then we'll get it right. And what's Moses say? Oh, God, you can't do that. What would the Egyptians say if you wipe them all out? They're going to say that you took them out of Egypt to make them die in the desert. You can't do that, God. Now, let me ask you, was at that moment Moses a little bit smarter than God? Was Moses seeing things different than God was seeing them? No. But Moses did make the argument, God, you can't do that. And the Bible says, and God relented of that which he was going to do. Or even Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to tell the Ninevites that in 40 days they're going to be wiped out of here if they don't repent. Jonah says, okay, God, whatever you say, and he gets in a boat and heads the other direction, right? Gets swallowed by a fish, gets vomited back up on land, right? God has to express him back to the, towards Nineveh again. And many scholars believe Jonah was probably bleached white from the, you know, intestinal fluids of the stomach fluids of the fish. And so then he came up and he's this white guy walking into Nineveh and everybody thought he was some type of creative angel or prophet or something. That's kind of what the scholars believe. But anyways, he walks in and he says, Nineveh, repent. If you don't, in 40 days, God's going to wipe you out. And what happens? The Ninevites repent with torn clothes and sackcloth and ashes. And then Jonah sits by a broom tree? And cries to God, God, I knew you would do it. You told me you were going to wipe them out and you didn't. Did God change his mind? He told them that if they didn't repent, he was going to wipe them out. And so we see even here again now, God says I'm going to do one thing and I do something else. Now, so we ask ourselves the question, how effective is our prayers if God is sovereignly in control and is going to do what God wants to do? For now, we come to the third point. God answered his prayers. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, notice that Hezekiah did not turn and pray to the Lord. Almighty sovereign God, the God who rules over all things, the God who created this world, the God who made the heavens, the stars are numbered by you. Oh God, you are such an almighty God that I come to you humbly beseeching you that you would answer my prayer and grant my request and please God give me healing. Notice what he prays. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. Now, how many of you think that that's a model prayer to pray when you're sick and you want God to answer you? Hey, God, take a look at me. Look at what I've done for you. I have been faithful, I have been devoted, I have followed you, I have done all these things for you, God. I just want you to do one little thing for me. And God answered his prayer. So the next time you are faced with illness, just stand up before God and say, hey, God, take a look at me. Now, number one, how many of us could actually pray that prayer? God, we have been wholeheartedly devoted to you all of our lives. That would wipe out some of us. But at the same time, you look at Hezekiah's prayer that he prays, I have been faithfully, walked before you faithfully, wholehearted, devoted, and have done what is good in your eyes. Prayerfully, that's our desire. We want to be able to do this. But there's a sense in which, if you look at verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God says, I have heard your prayer. So we do see that God's response the healing that he gives is a result of the prayers of Hezekiah, right? I kind of put this little syllogy in here type thing. God did, so I do. What do I mean? There's a sense in which, and this is what I want to caution us against, I think there's truth in it, but there's also some error in it. It's a kind of a mixture of error and truth, and you have to be careful. You have to be discerning what you're doing. There are those within the health and wealth gospel that will say, see, God answered Hezekiah's prayer, so if you do the same thing Hezekiah did, God will answer your prayer too. Right? God did it to Hezekiah. Since God did it to Hezekiah, he has to do it to you. This is kind of the, if you did it for him, Mom, you got to do it for me, Dad. Theology. But at the same time, you look at Hezekiah's prayer and God did answer his prayer. As inept maybe as what his prayer was, he still did answer it. Secondly, I put down here, God will, so I will. This is the understanding of the fact that, well, God will answer my prayer, therefore I will pray this. Let me come back to try to be practical. When Lynette was diagnosed with her leukemia, we, of course, called our church, our pastor. At the time in which she was diagnosed with it, our pastor was out in Washington, I think it was in Seattle, at a conference. He called us back. The words he gave to us were kind of the words of Romans 8:26 for, you know, I even lost it myself. Help me out here with it. What is it? Can you help me out there? Okay, but the Spirit of God knows our hearts and that He intercedes for us with longings too deep for words. Yeah. Anyways, that bothers me because that still isn't quite where it was at. I'm sorry. I don't know what the mental thing was there, but for some reason it's not clicking right. What's that, dear? All right, that's it. God works together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. God works all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you, dear. But then the verse before that is God's Spirit intercedes for us with longings and deep moanings so that He knows what to pray when we don't even know what to pray. The pastor's comment was, do you realize that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who have just got the same news as you did, and they don't even have God's grace and God's Spirit to help them through it? But in the course of events, we began to get to be a little bit, how shall I say, suspicious? Maybe that's a little bit of a strong word. Because every time we would say, you know what, we believe God's going to use this to call us into the ministry, we believe God's going to heal us, the response would come back, well, yeah, God can do that. And we vowed then that anybody that says God's going to heal us, we're going to say, yes, let's believe that. Let's have the faith that God's going to do that. And if God doesn't do it, let's have the faith that God has a reason why. And so, like I says, I'm not at all, I don't want to be in the faith healers camp, but at the same time, I want to say, folks, let's trust God. Let's believe God in that. Let me ask you this question. If you would be so bold, if you are here this morning and if you have had cancer, would you raise your hand? Come on, I went high. Come on, folks. Let's say God did this, okay? Okay. So we have seen time and time again where God has answered our prayer and where God has done the healing. Now, did He use medicine to do it? Yeah, probably so. In fact, we'll get to that at the end. Did He not use medicine here? Because He had to put figs on it to take it to go away. And so we do see the fact that we need to pray, God will do this, so I will pray. For my prayers will determine the course of God's action. A little strong? My prayers will determine the course of God's action. For you see here, it was the prayer of Hezekiah that God responded to. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. Thirdly, God does because I do. Now, let me come back and ask the question as well. All right, because I'm really trying to delve into this whole prayer and God's healing and God's sovereignty and that whole thing. Let me ask you the question along these lines. Was it the fact that God just felt so sorry for Hezekiah because he wept so bitterly that God said, all right, Hezekiah, you're really heartbroken here. I'm sorry, I won't do it. For it does seem to indicate, God says, I heard your prayer and I saw your tears. Therefore, I will answer. And so does it mean that if God's not answering us, that we got to cry even more and get even more upset and get even more heartbroken over what God's doing or not doing? Or am I somehow not praying the right way? Why did God answer Hezekiah's prayer and see his tears? And answer. Turn with me to verse 15. What can I say? He has spoken to me and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord humbled him. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health, and you let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit. When Hezekiah wrote his response to his prayer, what did he say? What was it? God, thank you for answering my prayer. Everybody just needs to pray that. Look at how holy I am. Look at how righteous I am. No, when he ends up saying at the end, he says, it's your love, God, that has kept me from the pit and restored me to health and let me live. So we see that God did answer his prayer. But we see there was nothing in the prayer in and of itself that would cause God to answer. As if it's some type of formulaic, do A, B, C, D, and God will answer your prayer. Really, Hezekiah's prayer isn't necessarily a prayer that I would put up as a model prayer to pray. Let me go on, number four. God confirms his confidence. Verse 7, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. How do I know God's going to answer my prayer? How do you know God's going to do what he promised? He says, here's a sign. I will make the shadows cast by the sun, go back the ten steps, and it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Now, Ahaz had some type of sundial clock. We don't really know what it was, but basically it was a type of sundial where as the sun set, the shadow on the steps would go up or down based upon where the sun was to kind of tell time. We do know it was some type of sundial. And Hezekiah's response, if you go to 2 Kings 20, basically says, I tell you what, it's easy to make it go up, make it go down. Now again, astrologers have to ask the question, what did God do? Did he stop the rotation of the earth? Did he change the sun? Was there some super light fraction, that refraction of the sun that caused the thing to go backwards? I don't know. Answer, if you can answer that one, answer the question, why did the sun not set when Joshua was fighting the Amalekites? I don't know. But what we do see is that God confirmed the faith of Hezekiah. Here's a sign for you. And I just want you all to know that I do believe in God's confirmatory confidence that he gives to us, God's confirmatory methods that he uses in our lives. God moves in a certain way and he confirms it in another way. God tells you his promise and he confirms it in a different way. My first year of school, I believe it was, I took a philosophy course at Trinity that was taught by William Lane Craig. If you know William Lane Craig, he does Reasons to Believe on the log, on the scale. He had just completed his PhD studying with Pannenberg over in Germany, you know. I went into the final. There was a midterm and a final, and you had to recite 1 Corinthians 1. The wisdom of God, you know, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and that whole section there that talks about the wisdom of man and the foolishness of God. I had done the midterm and got a C. I took the final, it's three questions, and write out the verse. I answered two of the three questions and wrote out part of the verse. Now, this is the kind of hilarious part for those of you who are younger. I went to a payphone, dropped a quarter in, dialed my wife's business number, and hung up so I could get the quarter back. She knew that it was me calling, and so she called me back on the payphone. Okay? Now, I say that's hilarious because how many of you know what a payphone is? Yeah. She called me back and says, "Dear, I have just failed my first class." She's like the loving wife that she is and encouraging wife that she is. She says, "Oh, no, you didn't. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Dear, let me tell you what happened. I had a C. I answered two of three questions. I didn't complete this. There is no way I'm going to pass this test, let alone pass this class." Do you want to give them your response, dear, or do you want me to do it? She says, "It'll be okay. Just trust the Lord that it'll work out." I've told the story before, so many of you know the answer. I went to my mailbox a week later. I got the test. I see where it comes back, and I'm kind of like, "I got a B in the class." Now, let me add to the story, if you'll indulge me this morning, because like 2 or 3 years ago, William Lane Craig came to Grace Presbyterian Church. Grace Presbyterian was a supporting church when he was in Campus Crusade. He came to Grace Presbyterian Church. I went there with Janine, following the thing. There was open question, you know, come on up and talk to him. And so I'm thinking, I never am going to get another chance to find out what happened. I stood in line. I went up and he says, "Hi, Dr. Craig. My name is Pastor Don Blazing. I pastor in the area. I had you as a professor back at Trinity when I was a student at Trinity." And I said, "I have to tell you, I had a C in the midterm. I know I didn't pass the final, but I got a B in the class. Can you tell me how that happened?" And his response, because I really am convinced that his fingers slid down and I got the grade for the person below him or above him. And his response to me was, "Don, it had to be the accurate grade that you deserved because I grade hard." I'm thinking, "Okay, God, I'll just take it as a thank you, Lord, and just let that be." But my point this morning is God confirmed in me the calling by giving me a B in a class that I thought I had failed. And God often confirms in us the things that he wants to do. So God confirmed his confidence. Lastly, God condemned his pride. This is chapter 39. I don't have time to go through it all, but I will just read the first couple of the first couple of verses. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he heard of his illness and recovery. Hey, Hezekiah, glad to hear things went okay. I tell you what, Hezekiah, I'm going to send an entourage of guys to bring you a gift. And Hezekiah received the envoy gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." Well, I didn't even get that when I first read it. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" Hezekiah said, "They saw everything in my palace. There's nothing among my treasuries that I did not show them. I gave them the royal tour. I showed them everything that I have accomplished. I showed them all the riches. I showed them all the armory. I showed them everything that has been accomplished." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." And even some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. If you don't believe it, read Daniel. "For the word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied. He thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." Now, I have in my notes here, and I want to go through this real quickly because my time is gone. Number one, you need to recognize Babylon is not Assyria. Assyria was the first one Sennacherib and Assyria attacked, and God said, "I'll take care of that." This is now Babylon. This is another country to the south. This is basically Iraq and Iran today. Came to him and sent their greetings and got the grand tour. Secondly, I put down, he welcomed them and gladly and showed them everything that he had done. I could tell you another story. I guess maybe I will just a little bit. When my wife and I were first married, we were living in an apartment in the town of Prairie View just outside Adlai Stevenson High School in Vernon Hills. And one day, it was afternoon or evening, wasn't it, dear? We got a knock on our door, and we had a security door down below, and somehow that didn't happen. They came up to our apartment door and they knocked on our door, and it was a lady who said, "I have to go to the bathroom. Can I use your restroom?" Now, we're young and naive, so what do you say? "Well, yeah, sure, come on in." She kind of came in, looked around, found the bathroom, and went to the bathroom and left. And we're kind of like, "What in the world is that all about?" So we talked to the lady next door, and she says, "Oh, your house has just been cased. They're going to come back and rob everything you got." We thought, well, if they want to take everything they got, they ain't going to get much. How many of you think Hezekiah was wise by saying, "Hey, come on, let me show you everything I have"? Now, some people would say it's because that way I can pay you if you need anything. But we also realize he didn't just show them everything he had, he showed them his heart. And the pride of Hezekiah ended up in his fall. I put down now or later. Isn't there a candy? What's the candy called? Now or later? What's that? Now and later? Now or later? Whatever. I think, what's the candy? And I didn't want to Google it to figure out what it was. But anyways, now or later. Isn't it interesting that Hezekiah's response was, that's okay, at least it'll be secure now, even though later it won't be. I'm really going to step down off of this one because that to me is the policy of today's politicians. You got me elected today. I don't care what's going to happen later. And that was Hezekiah's response. At least I will live in peace and security, knowing that what I did is okay. What happens after me, well, that's somebody else's concern. And we see Hezekiah's ends up, his pride ends up bringing his condemnation. And I ask the question as I close, how does he go from God answering his prayer to his pride and destruction? All in one chapter. But can we not, when we begin seeing God answering our prayer, and the question is, he has 15 years. God's given him 15 years. I don't care. Bring on the Mack truck. It ain't going to hurt. I got 15 years. And yet, God's answering his prayer led him to pride. Folks, my prayer for us, and especially for me, is that I never get to the point of thinking that what has happened here has come at my hands. Never. Never. God is the one who has done it all. And God is the one who deserves all glory. I look at my wife, I thank God when I put my head down on my pillow at night, and I say, thank you, God, for the wife that you have given me and the wife that you have kept for me. But I recognize it's all been from his hand. It's all been out of the goodness of God. There's nothing that I've done that deserves that. For if we're not careful, God's answering our prayers can lead us to pride. And I never want to go to that place. Praise God for what he's done. This week, give thanks for what God has done for you. Amen? For God has been good. And we gratefully thank him for what he's given.